If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 18. We start, really, it's the beginning, what's called the Passion of the Christ. The Gospel of John, the last of the Gospels written, gives us a little different perspective of what happens on this very fateful night. Left out of this passage is the famous kiss from Judas, who would betray Christ. Left out of this passage is the agonizing prayer of Christ saying, Lord, Father, if this cup can pass from me, but he says, Lord, thy will be done. Left out is the part where Jesus tells three of the disciples to stay awake and pray, and they do what? They fall asleep. So once again, in the Gospel of John, we are reminded that one of the ways he is helping us see who Jesus is, he's doing that by setting a stage. There's props, there's a location, there are the cast of characters, and the central focus is telling us something about Jesus, but it's also telling us something about ourselves and our response to him. So let's read here in John chapter 18. And Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with the disciples over the ravine of Kidron. And there was a garden into which he himself entered and his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with the disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort, officers from the chief priests, Pharisees, came with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, Whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. And when therefore he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he asked them, Whom do you seek? They said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That was a word that might be fulfilled, which was spoken, Of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one. And Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. Slave named was Malchus. Jesus, therefore, said to Peter, Put the sword into the sheath, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Now, we'll pick up more of that next week. Next week, we're going to look at Peter, the priests, and Pilate. But today, we're going to focus on Judas. On Judas. Now, there are certain names that if you say the name, something warm and fuzzy comes to your mind. A happy thought. So I said, some of you, this is an older name, some of you may not. If you said Florence Nightingale, good name? And why? She was a devoted nurse and a good person. If I said Mother Teresa, you'd say, oh, servant, she went to the slums of India and helped people. All right? You get what I'm saying? A name that evokes good stuff. Yesterday, the football world had Canton, Ohio? Yeah. Jerry Rice made it to the Hall of Fame. Now, some of you don't care, and I kind of care, but the fact is, when I hear the name Jerry Rice, I think of a great football player. There's other people when I hear their name, I don't think that. There are, in fact, some names that are so infamous that you rarely use them other than in a derogatory way. So if you called someone a Benedict Arnold, what would that mean? They're a traitor. Okay? Not a lot of people. I mean, when Sue and I were picking the names of our children. Adolf was not one of them. Adolf Zeke, here's your son. Have a little girl, Jezebel, no. Jezebel Zeke doesn't have a right ring to it. You know what I'm saying? Other names that are so infamous, Adolf Hitler, Stalin, you know, Charles Manson, Jim Jones. I mean, the fact is that there's names that are infamous, and here is one throughout all time. It's the name Judas. The name Judas. Here's what happens that night to set the picture. They leave the upper room, which would be in the old part of Jerusalem. They walk out. As they're walking, he's praying. Did 3 weeks on that prayer. They walk then across this ravine, a little brook called the Brook of Kidron. And then up on the other side of that is the Garden of Gethsemane. It's olive grove. It says that Jesus used to hang out there with his disciples. Must have been a nice place. So setting this picture, it's at night. They had just finished where he'd washed their feet. He'd prayed for them. They had the Last Supper. And we know that Judas slipped away to betray him. And he's walking across this brook of Kidron up the hillside there to this beautiful garden. We know from the other Gospels that he has told the disciples, please pray for me. And he said he was agonizing that he was even, what was happening to his physical demeanor? What happened? Sweating drops of blood. He says, Father, thy will be done. Judas shows up, he goes out, he makes the arrangements to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the typical cost of a slave. So they got Jesus cheap. He shows up, and he not only comes in himself, but he brings a Roman cohort. Most people believe the size of a battalion. There's the Greek word would indicate that it was probably comprised as the most, probably about 600 men, but it could be about 200. And it says he brought the guards from the temple. So you have Roman legionnaires, you got guards who would be Jewish guards from the temple, and Judas, a bunch of people with torches, with weapons. Can you hear it through the streets? You know, 600 legionnaires, they're walking, torches, whispering to one another, where are we going? We're going to get that Jesus guy. Oh, how come we've got 600? Well, because they didn't know there was going to be riots. They didn't know what was going to happen. Amazing to me that they bring torches in the night to arrest the light of the world. Jesus could have kind of done one of those. Just vaporized them all. But he didn't. So we see here, the focus is on the fact that Jesus comes and he steps forward and says to them, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And what happens? They all fall back. Now, since it was in the verse, some people have interpreted the verse is that here you had all the legionnaires and those people. When they heard it, they all fell back. And some have said the only person standing was Judas. It doesn't say that. But it's a powerful picture. I think they all fell down. They fell down by the sheer power of the great I Am. Now, can you imagine what's going through the bewildering mind of these soldiers? First of all, what are we doing out here in the middle of the night? Secondly, how come there's so many of us? Next, how come we just all fell down just because this guy said his name? They're bewildered. It doesn't tell us here. Because for whatever reason, John is simply not that concerned that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. The betrayal was betrayal enough. Judas steps forward, betrays him with a kiss, and here we have it. You know, we look at the life of Judas, and you know what his name means? It's one of those people you go through a baby book and you go, oh, that's a good one. Look what it means. Judas means the praise of God. Not a whole lot of people lining up to call their kid Judas today. Why? Because his name has become synonymous with what? Betrayal. Before I say anything else, I want you to think about it throughout the whole sermon. What is your name synonymous with? What is this church's name synonymous with? Well, I think there's some lessons we can learn from the life of Judas. And I believe that's why we are presented with Judas right here. Life's lessons from Judas. The first one is this: sin lies. Never delivers what it promises. Now, I have here a picture, the first picture. That's him kissing Jesus. A little drop, and you got these rivulets going out. That's what sin does. We somehow think we can sin, and it doesn't affect anything. It does. It does. We find that Judas was struggling for a long time. In fact, it says that he was pilfering. He was the treasurer of the disciples, and he'd been stealing. He also had an attitude problem. You know, there's some good things that happened. Mary was anointing him, you know, and so, hey, you should have used that. He had an attitude problem. Why? Because he wanted to steal the money. I don't think the guy was ever really, really in. But something along the way told him, hey, here's a good idea. You ought to be a thief. You ought to walk with Jesus. You ought to preach, because he preached. You ought to get baptized, because he was baptized. You ought to walk with Jesus. You ought to be in the boat. You ought to be feeding the 5,000. You ought to be in the upper room. Do all of that, but you can still be a thief, be a ripoff person. You can live two separate, contradictory lifestyles. And this is what the devil tries to tell us today, that you can get away with it. You can live this way, I love Jesus, and then you can be secretly doing this. And one of the lessons from the life of Judas is the fact is, sin lies and never delivers on what it promises. I don't believe that Satan could have had the impact with Judas unless Judas had let him. Now, we find another example, Acts chapter 5, verse 3. I'm looking forward to preaching in the book of Acts when we get done with John. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they were going to bring an offering, and they were bragging about, we sold this property, we're bringing all this money. Well, they lied. They only brought part of it. And here's what it says in Acts 5:3. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price for yourself? So we know, it says once again, that if Satan filled Ananias, he says the same thing, he filled Judas. That his thoughts were perverted by evil itself. But still, you know what he did every day? He got up with the rest of the disciples and went out, nodded his head when Jesus was speaking, and kind of had the outward trappings of a follower of Christ. So the first thing, once again, sin lies. It never delivers on what it promises. Proverbs 7 is a very powerful proverb. It tells us this story about this naive simpleton who's up in his apartment looking over the city. He looks out from his window and he sees this seductive woman. He goes, I guess I'll go check this out. So he goes down and talks to her. She's very flattering, so on and so forth. And she says, hey, listen, my husband's gone, took a bunch of money with him. He's not coming back for a couple days. Let's lie together. Because no one will know. I've paid my vows. I'm a good person. Seductive. And it says this at the end of Proverbs 7:20. It says, as a bird hastens to its snare, so he does not know that it will what? Cost him his life. We see here an example with Judas. He is living a life of lies. He He's trying to have both sides. Somehow no one will ever find out. I despise the old ad campaign for Las Vegas. What happens in Vegas, what? Is that true? No, God saw it all. So you may say, hey, what happened up, Cow Mountain Road stays on Cow Mountain Road. No, it doesn't. What happens when I'm on my computer at night and no one else is watching? No. Friends, it's toxic. It's sin. The wages of sin is death. And we're absolutely falling to deception if we somehow think that we can say that we're walking with Jesus, but then in one way we're doing exactly the opposite. So the first lesson we find in the life of Judas, sin lies. It never delivers on what it promises. Secondly, it is possible to be near Christ, to associate with his followers, to even engage in ministry and still not be saved. Judas was numbered with the 12. He was not only numbered with the 12, but he was on the inner circle because he was their treasurer. Okay? He ultimately became their treasurer. And John 12:6, they had this thing going on. They said, well, yeah, you shouldn't spend the money for doing that. And it says because he probably wanted to steal the money that Mary used for the ointment. Judas is, in history, that tragic example of lost opportunity and the epitome of wasted privilege. Amazing. You know, a book that changed my life was Yancey's book, Disappointment with God. If you haven't read the book, you got to read that book. But here's the argument. Well, if God would just show up and do a miracle for me, if he'd just show up and speak to me directly, if he would just walk on water or part the sea or write something down or send angels, then I would believe. Why doesn't God do that? He's mean. He should do that. And Yancey takes the book of Exodus and says, hey, God did that. He took the nation of Israel through the sea, did miracles. He spoke to them. He, fire at night in a cloud of smoke, slay their enemies before him. They get to the promised land, and they tasted of these grapes, and they saw the abundance of it, and they would not enter. They had it all laid out. You see, they would not enter because they lacked faith. They refused to put their trust in the living God. And now we have a New Testament example of that. Judas. He saw it all. He saw a blind guy, blind people seeing again. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead. He saw Jesus walking on the water and stilling the storm. 5,000 people that were miraculously fed with a sack lunch. Friends, he saw all of that face to face. It wasn't, we have the privilege of having it in the Bible, and that's fantastic. But he was there, saw it all. And yet, he did not come to faith. And what does that tell you? It tells you the power of the will of man. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name or cast demons in your name or done wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He says there will be people who said, did all the stuff. They said all the right words outwardly, but they never really did anything inwardly. John R. Rice, who wrote a book called Judas Iscariot, The Sword of the Lord, says this. Judas was counted as a follower of Christ, but was lost. He was baptized, yet was lost. He was preached the gospel, yet was lost. He was turned by all who knew him, save Jesus, and yet he was lost. It is a terrible thing to go to hell from anywhere, but that same sorrow and remorse must be portioned out to those who go to hell from church. Is it possible to be in a church, to hear all the stories, to know all the words, even to have some of the emotion, and yet miss it completely? And I may share with you often, but that's my privilege and what the Lord has me do. I was one of those people. I grew up in church, and I realized at age 17 that I was lost. And I consider that one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given to me. But the lights came on. Hey, wake up. It's not just about going through the motions. It's about knowing Jesus personally. And so we see this, that it is possible to go through all the motions, but you've never in your own heart really said, yeah, I surrender to Christ. The third thing, in order to betray Jesus, Judas had to literally reject every offer of grace that Jesus put forward. Also put it this way, in order to betray Jesus, Judas had to climb over every obstacle that Jesus put in his path. Now, what do I mean by that? I got some obstacles up here. If I'm not careful, I could trip over this. Well, what if I'm supposed to trip over it? Maybe that's something that Jesus wants me to trip over, so I look to him. So I look to him and realize of how sinful and needy I am. And so we find that these obstacles, these opportunities for grace that Judas rejected time after time after time, had the same opportunities as the other disciples. One of those is that at the Last Supper, he gave him one of the places of honor. Remember? Well, why would he do that? He's saying, hey, listen, I love you. Love you, brother. The next thing, he washed his feet. He could have gone, hey, listen, I know you're going to betray me, not washing your feet. You're not worthy. He washed his feet. Next, he gives him another opportunity. He gets a little piece of bread. He's going to dip this and give it to the person. And even at that time, I'm sure that Judas could have said, you know what? Man, I was going to betray you. What am I thinking? Look at this love. Look at the truth. Look at all these miracles. You are the Messiah. But every offer, he was rejected. I think that in the church today, we do all we can to make it obvious of how a person must be saved. We make it clear that it's through Christ and Christ alone. We make it clear we have programs where kids can go to Awana and hear about Christ. They can go to Vacation Bible School, and 91 kids sat down and talked to someone and said, listen, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be, and that's good. As adults, as young adults in our youth ministry, places where people got to trip over Jesus because they need to deal with Jesus. But ultimately we find here's a guy, he just didn't get it. He chose not to get it. It's one of the saddest things of all history. So we have it where, first of all, sin lies. Next, we see that it's possible to be near Christ and associated, even involved with ministry, and not be saved. The next thing is that ultimately God will, in fact, give us over to our decisions. Got this picture of this. You find yourself out on an ice floe. John 13:27-28. Now after a piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Luke 22:47-48 says, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude who was calling, who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus said to him, Judas, you betray the Son of God with a kiss. Before that, he had brokered this deal with the religious leaders to sell him out. The end result of that was that he became a betrayer. And he became infamous for that. Now, some have speculated that Judas's real intent was this. He was a true zealot. He believed that the Messiah would come and wipe out the Romans. And so he knew that Jesus had, his time had come. And so the strategy was, this is what some people say, that Judas was simply trying to force Jesus' hand. If 600 soldiers show up with torches and swords and began to try to mess with him, that this is the time it'll force Jesus to kind of call the angels and wipe him out, and it'll give Jesus a chance to shine in his glory as the victorious warrior of heaven. And friends, that was folly, because it's not what God was going to do. He came as a Lamb of God to save the world. Will there come a time where he will come in his glory? Yes, absolutely. He will come and it will bring terror to the world. And I think a time where great revivals will take place, but also great evils will take place. But Jesus is going to come, and this world will not end because of global warming. The world's not going to end because of anything. That Jesus is going to return. And some think, that Judas is trying to hasten that day by what he was doing. Don't know. I just know this, is that when we make decisions and we somehow think that we can say we're walking with God, but then in secret our heart is in another place, that ultimately we are left to that decision. You can't have it both ways. But you can play the game pretty good. You can look so good. In fact, we know this, as that the church, unfortunately, throughout the centuries, has been filled with people who are trying to live this kind of dual existence. Living this way and living this way at the same time. I'm here to tell you, it's going to crash in around you. And I have had people say, well, they blame God for this. I said, there's no one to blame but yourself. Now, there's things that are inflicted on us in life by evil or foolishness of other people, but there's things that we inflict upon ourselves, upon the decisions that we make. Now, is God able to forgive and heal? Sure he is. But don't ever mistake the fact that there are times you say, God's saying, do this, do this, do this, and you do this and this and this, that you're not going to, that the consequences will not be terrible. Fifth thing that we learn, that remorse without repentance leads only to despair. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 says this. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And he went and hanged himself. Wow. You see, this is where the big question comes. Was Judas's repentance more than just remorse for getting caught? More than just remorse for his scheme, if it was that, to go awry? I'm here to tell you that remorse does not equal true repentance. Our remorse must throw us into the hands of God. Throw us at his mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not just, well, I feel bad, so now I'm over it. No, it must throw us into the Lord's hands. Now, the question will always go down in eternity, did that happen for Judas? Did he realize, oh, what have I done? I betrayed Christ. Please forgive me, God. Friends, I never hear those words here. Do you? So I'm forever doubting in my mind of what is the eternal state of Judas. Now I'm going to go back to you and I. What about your eternal state? I mean, a small thing. I got bit by, you know, swarm of yellow jackets. Good thing I wasn't allergic to them, right? Good thing I wasn't out in the middle of the forest with no one around and allergic to them. And life is very fragile, isn't it? Isn't it? You ever known someone younger than you or someone, you know, that you loved that seemed to be taken in a time of life that seemed too early? Sure. I've had friends of mine in high school, when I was in high school, they, you know, all kinds of things. My mom passed away when she was 54, and I'm 53. I used to think 54 was old. Now I realize it's not. Why do I share that with you? Because here's something that God wants you to be really sure of. When you die, that you're going to be with Him. And you don't have to live in any doubt of that. 1 John 5:11-13 witnesses this. That God has given us eternal life and the life is in His Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who have believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, I can't think of a more important thing to know. You say, well, Gary, this life is enough for me. No, it's not. You don't know that because you were created for eternity. And so the issue is there's no more important thing to come to grips with. Am I right with God? And here you have a man, Judas, who was playing both sides of it. And it ended up terribly for him, very remorseful. But I don't really know if he threw himself into the hands of the mercy of God because the next thing he does, he goes and hangs himself. Now, is it possible that the devil tricks a person, even a believer, so much that they would take their life? I think it's possible. But the fact is here, it leaves me and has left people in doubt for 2,000 years. Gee, I wonder whatever happened to Judas. For you and I today, don't leave this place without having the assurance one way or another. And here's the truth. Jesus already told them. They're up in that upper room. He says, guys, I want to make it clear. I'm going to be departing. And he says these words. I'm going to be preparing a place for you in heaven. And when at time I'm going to come and bring you there. And he says, and Thomas says, oh, we don't know how to get there. And Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so the solution, friends, is this, that we must come to grips with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I don't believe that Judas did that. Or at least I have great doubts in my mind. But there we are. Once again, the remorse and repentance here led him to only despair. I'm not sure if it led him really back into the arms of God at all. And lastly, in closing, I think that Satan, we learned the lesson here, Satan wants a poster boy. Now, it could be a poster girl, poster boy. Now, what is a poster boy? It is an image, an icon, a representation of something that represents something you believe or trying to sell. So, now he's got him. Here's my poster boy. Now, what was he trying to prove? Why was the devil so excited about this? Well, I believe he'd been working behind the scenes for quite some time. The first thought in his mind was Jesus and Judas meet. Judas sees, hey, this guy's pretty cool. He does miracles. He speaks the words of life. He says he's the Messiah. I'm going to follow him. And he does that. Then one day, the thought crops into his mind. You know what? but I really like money too. Maybe I ought to steal from the treasury. And he does that. And lightning bolt doesn't come and kill him immediately. Right? Oh, well, I'll just keep doing it then. So he keeps walking this way. And he walks the street of compromise for 3.5 years. To the point where he's so far away. He's so far away that when he is tempted to say, hey, you can make a little money by selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, he does it. Now, why do I share this with you? Because I believe that the great falls of Christians don't happen typically with the first step. We take little incremental times where we stop listening to the Lord. Then a time comes where the devil is able to turn the heart, enter the heart of Judas, and it's terrible. Now, why would this be significant? Because here's what the devil wants to proclaim. If he had an ad campaign right now and he's using it, three groups of people he's trying to get the ad out to. One is the demons himself. Next, God's holy angels. Next, people. And it is this, that God can't hold on to anything. Here's what I have written down. This is the statement. This is the devil's purpose statement. Is this. Jesus cannot keep you. He can't even keep his own. He's not a true savior of the keeper of men's souls. He failed to keep Judas. He failed to keep, just like he failed to keep me, Satan, one of his angels. I was one of the angels and all others who fell with me. He couldn't keep us. I'm going to prove that Jesus has no power to keep anyone from falling. He will give... That Jesus cannot help but to give you up to the enemy. Now, that's what the devil's trying to do. He wants to destroy our faith. He wants us to believe that you too can be a Judas. And there's nothing you can do about it. And I got to tell you, it's a lie. It's a lie from hell. The truth is that Jesus is able to keep you. It says right here in John 17:12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in my name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them shall perish, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He didn't lose Judas because he never had Judas. He never lost him because he never had him. You need to know that it is extremely dangerous out there in the world. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Is that all a lie? That's what the devil wants you to believe. That's what he wants the world to believe. Oh, these 10 missionaries, these 10 aid workers, God couldn't protect them. Yes, he could. I'm here to tell you that God has a grander plan. And I see his hand working. But the devil wants us to believe that God is impotent. He has no power to hold on to you, and it's a lie. Next week, we'll talk about Peter, priests, and Pilate. Peter's around this fire. I'll never deny you, Christ. And what does he do? You know, he buckles under the pressure, just like we have done many times. Did Jesus get rid of him? No. After the resurrection, Mary, he says to Mary, hey, go tell the disciples, and you tell Peter also. He never let go. Gospel of John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep are in my hands. My sheep are in my hands and in the Father's hand. Who is able to snatch them from the Father's hand? The book of Romans. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. But this is how the enemy wants to work. He wants us to believe that he can turn us. And we give him that power when we decide that we're not going to live a life that is true with the Lord. We somehow think that we're trying to live it on both sides of the fence. And it places that doubt. Here's what I'm here to tell you, is that if you are a child of God, you are permanently a child of God. And if someone may have debate, I have no debate in my mind. I've studied scriptures all my life. The fact is that nothing can separate you from that. You may do a lot of foolish things, but the reason why Judas didn't make it is because he was never one of them. He played the game. Psalm 121:3, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you neither slumbers or what? Sleeps. He watches everything. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that it's not because of your works that you get to go to heaven? I've known people, they live this way. Oh, they had a lustful thought. Oh, man, if I died now, I'd probably go to heaven, go to hell. And they're constantly receiving Christ as their Lord. It's immaturity. Now, if you sin, you ought to feel great remorse. That remorse ought to do what? Throw you into the hands of a merciful God, where you say, Lord, you confess that sin. The reality is this, if you are a child of God, you are a child of God. And the devil wants to hold up Judas as his poster boy, saying, see, God can't hold on to his own. There's an important verse, the book of Jude. It's talking about what will be like at the end of time. People's hearts and what they're doing, what they're going on. Here's what it says, starting at verse 18. In the last times, there will be mockers. Do we have mockers now? Yeah? Following after their own ungodly lusts. Do we have people doing that? Yeah. These are the ones who cause divisions. They're worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Then it says how we're supposed to live. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Do we ever doubt? Sure we do. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. Friends, how are we going to make it? We're going to make it because Jesus himself will keep us from stumbling. Now, I have this passage. We're going to stand together. We're going to read this together. All right? Here we go. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Before we leave, I want you to think about this. If you have been going through the motions, but you have never surrendered your life to Christ, then the offer of salvation is today. You cry out to him. You cry out to him. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And so I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to sit down and talk with someone. If you want to put a little piece of paper, listen, I need to find out what it means and to truly be a believer in Jesus Christ. Write it down and put in that in the little box in the back, and I'll come to your house, or someone will come. We'll sit down. We'll go out for coffee or whatever it may be, because this is the most important decision you'll ever make. You don't want to get to the end of your life and go, was I just playing a game? Was I just going through the motions and playing church? Or did I really know the Savior? And this is shooking some people up and shook some people up in the first service. That's good. You know why? Because there's no more important thing. To know the Savior. And once you know Him, it says this, He will never leave you or forsake you.